If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here. We would love to connect with you. If you're new or visiting, you can meet us in the welcome area out there after service. We'd love to connect with you. I have a favor. I need you to stand up as we read God's word together today. So if you wouldn't mind, I should have told you that before you sat down, but you know, you're going to get your exercise today. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and it says this. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the evil spirit, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside of him." This is the word of the Lord. You can say thanks be to God. It's okay. If you're used to that, you can have a seat now. I tried that at first service and people were like, thanks be to God. It's okay to say thanks be to God. Hey, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Mark 5. That's where we're going to be today. I want to encourage you to read along with us. And as you're turning to Mark 5, I want you to think about someone in your life. Someone that you know that stands out for all the wrong reasons. When they're around, you feel a little awkward. When they're around, you feel like you want to go someplace else. Maybe it's a teammate, a classmate, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend, but there's just something about them that kind of sets you on edge. Maybe it's somebody that you know right now, or maybe you're like me. The first person that comes to my mind is someone that I went to elementary school with almost 40 years ago. Her name was Sherry, and Sherry stood out for two reasons. The first reason, and we rode the bus together, so I saw her almost every single morning. And the first reason that Sherry stood out to me was it was pretty obvious that her family didn't have a lot of resources. I grew up in like a rural portion of southern Indiana. It's not like everybody had a lot of money, but you could just tell from the way that Sherry dressed, her family was pretty poor, which was unfortunate for her. But the second reason that Sherry stood out, and I'm not being funny when I say this, this is true, Sherry smelled funny. And unfortunately, it wasn't that she had too much perfume on. That would have been the better option. She just smelled dirty. And if you have elementary students or if you've been an elementary student, you know that's a rough season of life. And I still remember every day this poor girl getting on our bus and listening to people hassle her and watching her be treated differently. Just for those two things, she stood out. She didn't want that kind of attention. She wasn't looking for that kind of attention. And whether we realize it or not, we have people around us like that all the time. We try not to see them. We don't want to see them. We don't know what to do with them. But if you live that way, if you are one of those people, you just want to shrivel up and die. You feel worthless. You feel hopeless. You feel helpless. Like you want people to see you for every reason other than the reason that they see you. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, I get it. That's me. That's the way I live life. Today, we're going to look at an account of a story in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus interacted with a man that stood out, not just for all the wrong reasons. He stood out in the worst way imaginable. And what we see, the people around him, the people that live near him, his whole community, they just tried to pretend like he wasn't there. They didn't know what to do, so they didn't do anything. They kept him over there. They lived over here in... I think they just wrote him off as a lost soul. He's a lost cause. Like, why bother? He's weird. I don't know what to do about that. This man's living a hopeless life until he met Jesus. And the moment he met Jesus, everything in his life changed. And we're going to jump into his story in just a moment. What I want all of us to see today is what's true for this man is actually true for us. In ways that maybe we've never thought about it before. So I wanna take a moment to pray, and I just wanna ask God to open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts so that we can interact with this story and we can remember how Jesus has changed us or how Jesus wants to change us so it changes the way that we live for him. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And I'm thankful that Mark and Luke both recorded this man's story for us. It's a weird one for us. It's a hard one for us to imagine. It's not something that we want to experience. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use this man's story today to speak to us. Would you help us to see how we are like this man in ways we never anticipated? And would you help us to have eyes for people like this man, that we would be your hands and feet, not to ignore people that stand out for all the wrong reasons, but to engage with them and to love them in the way that you want us to, Jesus. That's our prayer. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, before we jump into Mark 5, before we jump into the story, I think it's important for us to remember what just happened right before this. So I'm going to put a map up on the screen here. Paul used this last week. We believe that Jesus and his disciples hopped into a boat around the city of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They got into a boat. They were going across to the other side to point number two. And if you remember from last week, they got into this boat. Jesus fell asleep during a storm, and his disciples woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And what did Jesus do? He calmed this terrifying storm with his words. And his disciples were amazed that the forces of nature bowed down to him. That happened. And then we read Mark 5, verse 1. They just witnessed that, and then they see this. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. Now let's go back to the map so you can get a feel for where all this is. See the region of the Gerasenes there on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? Why does that matter to us? Well, Jesus and his early disciples were Jewish. And here's what you would need to know. This is a part of town you would not want to go to. It was pagan. It was Gentile. It was not Jewish. No good Jew would travel to point number two, the region of the Gerasenes. I have a friend that's a state trooper, and I was telling him about this story, and I said, how does that compare for us in and around the Indianapolis area? And he said, there are places on the east side of the city of Indianapolis you just want to avoid. It's a place that no one would want to go. And so that's what they're up against. And then if you keep reading, look at what happens. Verse 2, when Jesus climbed out of the boat in this region, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves, so he lives in a graveyard. He could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills. Luke's gospel says that he would walk around naked, howling and cutting himself up with sharp stones. Now, this is a guy that stands out for all the wrong reasons. This is a guy that's going to catch your attention, right? But let's view this from Jesus and his disciples' perspective as Jews. There is a collection of rabbinical teachings known as the Talmud. And according to the Talmud, according to rabbinical teaching, there are four ways that you can know that someone is insane. Number one, they spend all night in a tomb, or they live in a graveyard. Check. They tear their clothes. Check. They destroy things. Check. And last but not least, they walk around naked at night. Check, 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 check. This guy checks all the boxes. And so you would look at this guy and think, he's crazy. But Mark says, actually, he wasn't crazy. He was possessed by a demon. And David Guzik points this out. I think this is pretty fascinating. Of all the demon possession we see in scripture, this is the most in-depth account that we have. This guy's like a case study for us. And we don't know why, we don't know how he became possessed by these demons, but here's what we need to know to start. It's a reminder that there is an invisible spiritual battle that is taking place all around us all the time. If you go back to the beginning of scripture, we learn that there is an enemy of God. His name is Satan, and he has an army of fallen angels known as demons. And Jesus says that Satan has come as a thief who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is their mission in life. The Apostle Peter describes Satan as a lion that is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. And here's the reality. The reason that Satan and his demons hate us so much, it's because as humans, we've been created in the image and the likeness of God. We are more like God than anything else in all of creation. And they are going to do everything in their power to discourage and distort and destroy the image of God inside of us. They don't want us to look like God. They don't want us to live like God. And I want you to think of some ways that this plays out in our world today. Satan and his demonic powers are hard at work to divide us in every way imaginable, from our political views to our ethnic backgrounds. If we can draw up battle lines, we can fight with one another, and we will never be united in Christ. We'll always be busy fighting with one another. These same evil powers, they want to destroy us from the inside out through a variety of addictions, from drugs and alcohol to pornography. And think about this, even technology. I think we're more addicted to technology than we realize. And the goal in these addictions is to numb our soul and to lead us down a path of shame that keeps us from turning to Jesus for forgiveness and restoration. These powerful evil forces, they're at work in our world right now to convince us that God has not uniquely created men to be men or women to be women. It's just, everything's up for debate, right? And these same powerful evil forces are at work, I think, in the rise of depression and anxiety and suicide. They're constantly whispering to us, you're worthless. No one cares about you. There is no God, and if there is, I can promise you, he doesn't love you. Maybe you've heard those whispers before. That's what these demonic powers do. That's how they're at play in our world. And they were certainly at play in this man's life because they took possession of his body. And so Mark says, this guy stood out for all the wrong reasons, and now he is approaching Jesus. Look at verse 6. When Jesus was still some distance away, there's so much happening in this verse. The man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed down low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. Now notice, this man is not running to meet Jesus. He is running to confront Jesus. And what's really crazy is he bows down, not as an act of worship, but as an act of submission. And did you notice, it's not the man talking to Jesus. It's the demon inside of the man. And did you pay attention to what he said? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Okay, Son of the Most High God is the highest title in all of scripture that is used to describe Jesus. And who do those words come from? From an unclean spirit. And so even though they're gonna fight against him, they recognize his power and his presence. But here's something else you might find interesting. There was a superstition in those days that if you could say someone's full name, you could have some kind of spiritual power or authority over them. So even though this demon knows he has to bow down to Jesus, if he can declare that he is Jesus, Son of the Most High God, he can have some kind of influence over him. Think of all the times that demons declare who Jesus is and Jesus tells them to be quiet. Okay, so this was a superstition that he thought he could have some kind of power over Jesus. But look back at verse 7, because there's something else that takes place. This demon looks at Jesus and says, why are you interfering with me? Other translations say, what business do we have with one another? Or what do you want with me? Now on the surface, that's a pretty bold statement for a demon that is claiming that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. But I actually think that there's something interesting for us to consider. I want you to look back at this map. Do you see that city, Hippos, down to the south? That city was well known for being dedicated to demons. And we look at this map and think this was really stretched out. Actually, this is a really small area, probably not far at all from where Jesus landed. And here's my point. When Jesus stepped out of the boat and that demon says, what do you want with me? I think it's an indication that Jesus had just stepped onto enemy territory that had been functioning as a stronghold for demonic powers. And now there is a battle that is raging. And I think maybe when this demon says, what do you want with me? What he's really saying is, this territory doesn't belong to you. You don't belong here. This is ours. And look at Jesus's response in verse 9. Then Jesus demanded, well, what's your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. Now in those days, a legion was the largest unit in the Roman army. Anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers, as well as horsemen and other technical personnel, is a huge unit. And a legion represented overpowering numbers, relentless strength, and brutal force. But I think in this instance, the name legion indicates that there's an army of demons inside of this man. And they're trying to intimidate Jesus. And they're saying, you're on our territory now, buddy. There's one of you. There's thousands of us. You don't stand a chance. And by the way, if you're wanting to salvage anything in this guy, we've destroyed it all. There's nothing to save. Just, he's a lost cause. Get out of here. Now, I want you to imagine you're one of Jesus's disciples. You've just watched him calm a storm in the with his words in the middle of the sea. You get out of the boat. My head's spinning a little bit, and I might be thinking like, Jesus, I think we should just get out of here. I don't think we're supposed to come here in the first place. Maybe they're right. It looks like they've got the upper hand. However, apparently these demons knew that they were fighting a losing battle. Look at verse 10. I mean, this has all happened in rapid fire succession. Verse 10, then the evil spirit begged him again and again, do not send us out of this place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter into them. Now, I think it's interesting that these demonic spirits, the moment they know that they're gonna lose, they say, don't destroy us, because they know that's why Jesus has come. And also, don't send us away from this place. It's a stronghold. Throughout scripture, a stronghold is like a tower or a castle, or maybe in this instance, a region or a city where the defenses are at the highest. It's the hardest place to attack. Don't send us away from this stronghold, Jesus. What's up with all the pigs? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, a lot of times we read this story and it's the pigs that seem to get all of the attention. But I want you to remember, they're in a Gentile, they're in a non-Jewish region. And so while this would have been a disgusting place for these Jewish men to be, here's an interesting thing for you to know. In this region, pigs were used as sacrifices to pagan gods in the same way that sheep would have been used as sacrifices in Israel. And so I think all of these pigs are an indication of the spiritual battle that's taking place. God in the flesh just stepped onto enemy territory, and everywhere you look, it's evidence that there is a battle that is raging. There's a war being fought, and someone's gonna win and someone's gonna lose. And now these demons are saying, don't send us away, don't destroy us. And so look at Jesus's response, verse 13. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside and into the lake and drowned in the water. Is anybody sad about all the bacon that was just wasted? Right? That's like, there's a huge thing for us to deal with there. And we might joke about that. But again, a lot of times the pigs get all the attention in the story. But I want you to realize the pigs are just part of the story. They're not the focus of the story. Look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, the man that had stood out for all the wrong reasons, and he was sitting there fully clothed, and he was perfectly sane. This is the guy that everyone avoided. This is the guy that no one wanted to be around. And now he's sitting there in his mind. And what should the appropriate response be? If you were there, wouldn't you be? I mean, I think if Genesis Church were there, we would be like, this is amazing. Praise the Lord, Jesus. What else have you come to do? Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. That would seem to be a fitting picture. This man that was tortured is now healed. Look at what happens in verse 15. They were all afraid. And then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. That is sad. That is weird. Why wouldn't all these people rejoice that this man that had tormented all of them, had been tormented, was healed? And maybe there's a few reasons. Maybe they were worried that Jesus would affect their economy. I mean, if he just drove all those pigs off the cliff, like what's next? Nothing is safe. Or maybe, this is even more sad. Maybe they were like, hey, it didn't really bother us the way that things were. That guy kept to himself. We had him over there. Nobody goes to the graveyard anyway. Why'd you have to come and mess things up? But whatever the case, the people in that village, that town, the transformed state of this man wasn't enough for them to care. That's really sad. And I think this is a good reminder for us that there are just some people in our lives that are gonna be resistant to Jesus. They're not gonna wanna hear. They're gonna turn away. They're gonna be like, I'm good, don't need that. I think it's a good reminder for us as followers of Jesus. It's not that we back down. It's just that we won't always be well received. It's that the church doesn't fit in this world. But that doesn't mean that we close our doors and we worship privately. It's just a matter of fact. This is the mission that Jesus has called us to. And somehow this is how this works. And that sounds discouraging, but there's a couple of encouraging things that I want us to take note of. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, he's already ready to leave. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Now, this makes a lot of sense. Clearly, the people there did not care about him much. His transformed state wasn't enough for them to be like, yeah, let's go throw a party. He's like, can I please come with you? He wants to follow Jesus. And that makes sense, but look at what Jesus says. No, you go home to your family and you tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. And here's what's fascinating about this. Those are powerful words because Jesus saw this man for who he was, a human being created in the image and the likeness of God, someone that mattered to God. Jesus didn't see this man's biggest mistake. He didn't see his past. He didn't even see who he was just 5 minutes ago. Jesus says, no, I want you to go back to your home because you're someone's son. You're someone's brother. He might have been someone's husband or father. I want you to go and I want you to tell them everything that the Lord has done for you. And here's another interesting fact. This man is the first missionary commissioned and sent by Jesus. And where did he send him? Into a place that was known to be a stronghold for demonic powers. Now that should encourage us. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Go back to your family. Go back to your place of work. Go back to your neighborhood. Share with others what I have done for you. And look at this man's response. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns or the Decapolis. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. And he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Now, to this man's credit, he didn't argue with Jesus. No, you gotta let me come with you. He obeyed and he went and he put into practice those parables we talked about a few weeks ago where Jesus said, you take the light of the gospel and you put it on the stand. And you take the seeds of the gospel and you scatter it everywhere that you go so that everyone knows who I am and what I have come to do for you. And we don't know this for sure, but if you read ahead to Mark 7 and 8, at some point, there are large crowds in this region that gather the next time that Jesus comes back. And it's believed that it might be because of this man's testimony to go throughout these surrounding 10 cities to say, look what he's done for me. Now, I think that's pretty fascinating. I think it's really encouraging. But there's one more thing from this story that I think applies to all of us. All of us need to hold on to this one. Look back at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat. Now, that may seem like a random detail, but we don't know how long this all took. We just know he got out of the boat. The demon guy runs at him. He casts the demons out. A crowd gathers, and now they're asking him to leave. I think maybe the fact that a crowd gathers means, I don't know, let's say 2 or 3 hours. It takes a little bit for a crowd to gather. Not very long. And now they're getting back into the boat. And if you're one of Jesus's followers, you could be like, we just wasted an afternoon, Jesus. Like, what are we doing here? But I think there's more to it than that. This last Friday, my wife, Casey, and I dropped our oldest son, Jude, off at Taylor University as a freshman. We are in new territory, you guys. It is weird around our house right now. And this is the picture that we took right as we parted ways. And we don't know when he's gonna call and we don't know when we're gonna get to see him again. We were a little sad. And later that night, as we were going to bed, I was telling all my other kids goodnight. And I thought, what would I say if someone told me, hey, it's okay. One's gone, but you still got the other three. I would be like, clearly you don't have kids. You don't understand how this works, right? They all matter to me in unique and different ways. There's a role that Jude plays in our house that no one else can play. I love all of them individually and uniquely. Now I want you to go back to this story. Jesus got back into the boat. He went across the sea, calmed a storm for this one man. They could have been there for 15 minutes and it would have been worth it for Jesus and worth it for that man. And here's what I want you to see. If Jesus was willing to do that for this man who was in the worst spiritual state possible, Why would he not do that for you? Why would he not do that for me? That's who he is. That's what he does. And maybe you need to be reminded today that Jesus has gone to great lengths to die in your place, to pay for your sins. You are not your worst mistake. You are not the sin pattern that you fall into over and over and over again. You are a child of God, created in the image and likeness of God. And he says, follow me. I want to show you a better way to live. He did that for this man. And I think that's true for every single one of us. But there's a couple of other applications that I think we could make from this story. First of all, Jesus landed in a land, in a region that was a stronghold for Satan. And Satan wants to set up strongholds in our lives. He wants to get us to believe things about God that are not true or about ourselves that are not true. If he can get into our mind and he can get us to believe things that are not true or to live in ways that are not true, he can drag us away from God. He can lead us away from God. Jesus has come to destroy strongholds. And maybe you have a stronghold in your life today that you need to address. After service, we've got people that would love to pray with you through that. I've got a book recommendation. I'm reading a book right now called Every Thought Captive by Kyle Idleman. And he talks about this specifically. Jesus has come to destroy demonic strongholds in our lives. And we all have to be careful to use God's word to know what's true, to meditate on what is true, to pray through what is true so we don't find ourselves in a demonic stronghold, a spiritual stronghold. But there's a few other things that I think we need to see from this passage. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has called you, he has equipped you by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he has sent you to go looking for all the people that stand out for all the wrong reasons. He's called us to engage with them, to be his hands and feet, to show his love, because the rest of the world is gonna turn a blind eye and keep them at an arm's distance. Doesn't mean it's gonna be easy. Doesn't mean it's gonna be fun. You don't even have to go alone. But that's what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to engage with people in our life that stand out for all the wrong reasons, to pray with them, to pray for them, to invite them to see who Jesus is. And it's going to get messy. That's why he came. That's why he sends us. He's called us to live for the others on the fringes. He's also equipped us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of his word to engage in spiritual warfare, to pray for ourselves and to pray for others, not with our own thoughts, but through his word, to be rooted in his word so we know how to identify evil strongholds and to pray through them and to lead others through them. He didn't call us to run away and to live hopeless lives, but to live lives on fire for him and in him and through him. Here's the last thing. You might hear the story of this man and think, I don't really have anything in common with someone who is possessed and oppressed by demons, but you actually do. That man was a sinner. He was separated from God. His relationship with God was broken. And scripture tells us that we have all sinned against God. Every single one of us. And sin comes and it corrupts our lives. It twists our hearts and our minds and it drags us away from God. And what Jesus did for this man is what he wants to do for all of us. He wants to make us healthy and whole, mentally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And so for those of us that have turned to Jesus, we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves of the message of the gospel over and over and over again. He has come to save and rescue us so we can teach others about who he is. But if you've never admitted your faith or your sin against God and you've never put your faith in Jesus, he's just saying, come to me. I want to make you whole. I want to do for you what I did for this man. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has come. And so if you're here today and you've never embraced the new life that Jesus has for you, I want to invite you to respond to him today. If you have wandered far from God and it's time for you to come home, I want to invite you to respond today after service. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate people that are embracing this new life by being baptized and expressing their faith in Jesus. So first, I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the way that you responded to this man in this story. It's not in a story, it's a historical account. It shows us how much you love and care for us as your children. Would you help those of us that are following you right now, Jesus, to remember the day that we confessed our faith in you, the day that you came into our lives, filled us with your spirit and made us healthy and whole in every way imaginable. Would you help us to live for your glory? Would you give us eyes to see people that stand out for all the wrong reasons? Would you give us courage and compassion to reach out to them in your name, to be your hands and your feet? Help us to leave here today with eyes to see people that everyone else ignores. But Father, I want to pray for anyone that's here. Maybe they're in a spiritual battle and they don't even know it. Would you help them to turn to you today, Jesus? I believe that you could calm the storm of their life. I believe you want to make us healthy and whole. Would you call them forward after service and they could celebrate new life in you, Jesus? We love you. It's in your name that we pray.